Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 14 to 20. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's on page 179. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own people. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their people, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." The word of the Lord.
Friends, we've got a guest speaker with us this morning, my very, very good friend, who I got to meet when I was at Regent College, Ben Fredrickson. The last time he was here was the beginning, I think, of last year, and he was then still Ben Fredrickson. He is now Pastor Ben Fredrickson. So Ben, like me, grew up in Tanzania, where his parents served as missionaries. I, though, am a native of Africa. After moving back to New Mexico, he attended Calvin College, and where he graduated, and after working in education and in nonprofits for a number of years, as he put it here, he saw the light and came to Canada and came to study at Regent College, where Ben and I met. Ben met his wife Lillian after he graduated in 2013. They've been married for 3 years and they are expecting their first child in January. So it's a double advent for them in a sense, double expectation. And Ben is currently the pastor of young adults and care ministries at North Langley Community Church. He's a good friend of mine and you will be blessed by his word today. So let me pray for you, Ben. Dear Lord, would you anoint Ben with your power, with the power of your Spirit, O Lord, and with your wisdom. Open our hearts to receive the words that you have laid on his heart for us to hear this morning, I pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Winston, for that kind introduction. And thank you to Peace Mennonite Church for having me back again. It was just about 2 years ago since I was last here. And it's hard to believe it's already been 2 years. It's gone by so quickly for me, and I'm sure for you as well. But it's good to be back here again to be able to open God's Word with you together. We're in a series, or you here at Peace Mennonite are in a series this Advent called Child of Promise. And in this series, we've been looking at how Jesus is this child who fulfills God's great promise of rescuing humanity from sin and from death. And he is the one who is now setting all things right. I think last week you looked at the promise to Abraham that Jesus fulfills that promise to bless all nations through his descendants. And next week, just to give you a little teaser or spoiler here, is David and the promise to David of a king like David in his line and how Jesus fulfills that. But I have to confess, until I actually studied our passage for today, I had never really considered how Jesus is also the fulfillment of a promise that God makes to Moses to send a prophet like him. And maybe this is a story or a promise that is new to you as well. So let's take a look at this together, and let's look at that promise again from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. So we're going to start off first. We're going to consider Moses as a prophet, his role as a prophet, as a spokesperson for God, and as a mediator between God and the people of God. And then secondly, we're going to look at a story in the life of Jesus and how this story has some really intriguing parallels to the life of Moses and Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai. And finally, we're going to unpack just a little bit more how Jesus is that fulfillment of the promise to Moses to be a prophet like him. Okay, let's start with a bit of context for this passage. The book of Deuteronomy, which just means second law, is a retelling by Moses of that law that God had given the people of Israel when they first left Egypt. Deuteronomy is told from the perspective of Moses at the end of his life, and it's reminding the Israelites of all that God had done for them and of that covenant relationship that God had established with them. It contains lots and lots of rules on how Israel was supposed to live in the land they were about to enter. So here in chapter 18, after laws governing things like how the priests were supposed to behave and of how future kings were supposed to live, we find this section on prophets. Now, prophets performed a really important role in Israel. They were God's spokesperson. They announced God's word to God's people, and they reminded them of that word and that law when the people were prone to straying from it. Now we tend to hear the word prophecy, and we think of generally kind of like future tense things that are going to happen only in the future. And certainly that is part of what the prophets did in their role. But more generally, the prophets spoke God's word to the people to remind them of God's law and to warn them sometimes of the consequences of falling away from that law. And so because of this warning role, they were not always very popular figures in the Old Testament. You can think of people like Nathan, Prophet Nathan, who confronts King David after his affair with Bathsheba, or Elijah the prophet, challenging King Ahab and all of his false prophets. But all true prophets in Israel were spokespersons for God, speaking God's words to the people, calling them to obedience. So in that same way, Moses functions in this prophetic role as a spokesperson for God. In fact, in verse 16 of this passage, he reminds the people that they themselves had requested a spokesperson. Now, this request actually goes back another 40 years to when Israel first encountered God at Mount Sinai in the desert. And just a brief recap of the story up to here, the people of Israel had escaped from slavery in Egypt. They were led by God by this pillar of cloud and fire. And now they're camped around at the foot of this mountain, and they're waiting for God to speak to them. They're waiting expectantly. So in Exodus 20, verses 18 to 21, we read that when the people saw the thunder and lightning, heard the and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But don't have God speak to us, or we will die." So the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So the people here are confronted at the mountain with this awesome power and glory of God, and they are probably rightly so afraid. They can't handle God's voice speaking to them directly. And so they ask Moses to speak to them on God's behalf. So in this story from Exodus, God meets alone with Moses on the mountain in the midst of the cloud and the darkness and the thunder and the lightning. And after spending 40 days with God, Moses returns to the people with the words of the covenant law written on two tablets. And in Exodus 34, verse 29, we read that when Moses came down from the mountain, from Mount Sinai, his face was radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. You see, after being in the presence of the living God, Moses' face shines. He's reflecting the glory of God that he's been with. And we read that his face was so bright that he had to cover it with a veil to protect the Israelites from the brightness. And so for 40 years since that encounter with God on Mount Sinai, Moses had been the spokesperson for God to the people of Israel. But in addition to being a spokesperson, Moses had also been a mediator between the people and God, interceding on their behalf, speaking to God for them. You see, unlike an ambassador or a diplomat who would only represent one side in negotiations, Moses actually represented God to the people, but then also the people to God as their spokesperson. So in a way, Moses, he stands between them, between the people and God, mediating this covenant, this relationship that the people have with God and Israel. Moses spoke God's word to the people, and then he would also bring the people's requests and often complaints back to God. Being a mediator is demanding, trying to represent both sides. I experienced this a little bit in my family growing up. I have two younger brothers, and the middle brother, his name is Josh, bless his peacemaking heart, he is a true mediator. My younger brother, the youngest one, Philip and I, we did not get along all the time. And so we would get into these arguments and sometimes fights when we were younger. And Josh, the mediator brother, he would have to come between us, sometimes like put his arms on us or sometimes separate us. He had this knack for getting along with both of us. And so he wanted us to get along too. He was this mediator between me and Philip. Thankfully, all three of us now get along. We don't have those kinds of fights anymore. But some of you who are here as maybe middle siblings, you maybe know this dynamic a little bit in your own family, or maybe sometimes there's one sibling and their parents who kind of functions in that role. Well, Moses had spent much of his life as a mediator between the people and God. And now here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, as he nears the end of his life, Moses tells the people that God will raise up another prophet like him. A prophet who will be a spokesperson for God, as well as a mediator between the people and God. And he gives them some signs of what this true promised prophet will be like, as we read in verse 18. I'm just kind of summarizing here. But this prophet would be one who is called by God, one who is raised up by God himself. He will be a native Israelite from among his fellow brothers. God himself will put God's words in his mouth. And his prophecy will come true, unlike the false prophets who only claim to speak for God. So in sum, this prophet who is to come is going to be a mediator who speaks in God's name, with God's authority, and on his behalf. Now, there were many godly, true prophets and leaders in Israel after Moses, beginning with his successor, Joshua, and then including prophets like Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, and so many others. But there's also a sense in which Israel continued to wait expectantly for another prophet as great as Moses to arise and to lead them. At the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34, this is actually after Moses has passed away, we read that since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And so this promise that God would raise up for Israel another prophet like Moses, remained unfulfilled for centuries. As kings came and went, as Israel left into exile in Babylon, and even after their return into the promised land. So with that unfulfilled promise in mind, with our picture of Moses as both the spokesperson for God and a mediator of the covenant, let's turn now to the New Testament, and let's look at a story from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. I don't have it up here on the slides, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, it's Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. And as we do that, I encourage you to look for some parallels to Moses meeting with God on Mount Sinai in the story. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came, and he touched them, and he said to them, "Get up. Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming back down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." So the disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Okay, let's unpack some of the parallels that I hope you've already noticed between this story here of Jesus and Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai. As we do, I hope you see the similarities that are there, but I hope you also see how Jesus transcends Moses. You see, here at long last is the promised prophet, the one like Moses. But in fact, he is one even greater than Moses. He is one who fulfills what Moses could only hint at and point to. Let's start with the fact that this takes place on a mountain. This is no coincidence. Matthew is giving us a really big clue here when he tells us that Jesus and his three disciples ascend a high mountain. You see, in the Bible, mountaintops are often where you experience God. For some people like me, mountains are still a place where I like to encounter God. I like to meet with God. I love hiking. I love how God reveals his beauty, his grandeur, his power through creation, standing on top of a peak, looking out over a sea of mountains. I got a chance to do that just yesterday with two good friends of mine. We went on a hike, a snowshoe hike, to celebrate my birthday, actually. And the view was amazing. I've got just a couple of photos here to share with you. There you go. Yeah, this is just out in Mission, looking out over the mountains with fresh snow on them. It was gorgeous. So Jesus climbs a mountain with his disciples to meet with God. And these three disciples are really important witnesses of this event, of course. But they're also a parallel to Moses' three closest companions, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, who we are told in Exodus 24 went partway up the mountain with him. And even that little detail, after 6 days, at the beginning of verse 1, that's probably a hint also of the story from Exodus, where the cloud covered the mountain for 6 days before God called Moses up. Well, if you move on to verse 2, we see some more not-so-subtle hints to make us think of Moses encountering God on the mountaintop. We read that Jesus was transfigured before them, and that his face shone like the sun, while his clothes became as white as the light. Moses' face only reflected the glory of God when he returned from the mountain. Now here we see the eternal glory of the Son of God radiating from the face of Jesus. The glory that the Son shares with the Father and the Spirit before all time and through all eternity shines in and through Jesus in this moment. His clothes are shining white as light. It's this supernatural radiance that echoes descriptions of angelic beings in other parts of the Bible. And in the midst of this glorious transfiguration of Jesus, Moses and Elijah appear, and they're talking with Jesus, though we're not really sure about what. And Peter, ever the impulsive one, he offers to build three tents here. We don't really know why. Perhaps he wants to prolong that experience of being on the mountaintop, you know, that mountaintop experience, and you just want to stay there. We're not really sure why Peter wants to do this. He could be trying to just make sense of things somehow, and this is what comes to mind. But in the midst of these fumbling words of Peter, a voice speaks out of a bright cloud and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This voice is the climax of this encounter. It's the voice of God shrouded in mysterious, bright cloud. Yet the voice is also clear. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Do you hear that echo of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15? "I will raise up a prophet like Moses. You must listen to him." The voice fades, the cloud lifts, and Jesus is left alone again with his disciples. Moses and Elijah have vanished. The disciples are left with this memory of the voice that had spoken, "Listen to him." This voice is still ringing in their heads as they descend from the mountain, and walking alongside them is Jesus. Jesus, the prophet who is to come, the new and greater Moses, is here. A true prophet, he's a spokesperson for God. He is called by God. He is raised up by God himself. He is a native Israelite from among his brothers. He speaks God's word with God's authority, and his prophecy will come true. He fulfills all those marks of a prophet that Moses had spoken of so long ago. But this new and greater Moses is not only a prophet, he's the very Son of God himself. So he's a spokesperson for God, but he also speaks the words of God because he is God. God has placed his words in Jesus' mouth, and he calls us to listen to him in obedience. You know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus often reminds his listeners that he is speaking the words of the Father in heaven. In John 8:28, for example, Jesus says, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Now, after the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah are no longer to be seen. One interpretation of them is that they represent the law and the prophets from the Old Testament, the kind of two main parts of the writings. But they are vanished because what they had pointed to has now been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He's fulfilled the demands of the law as well as the promises of the prophets. Jesus is now the one that we listen to, as the voice from the cloud also commands us. You see, Moses had led the people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. But Jesus is now the one who leads the way for all of us out of slavery to sin into an eternal life with God. As New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says, if you want to find the way to the promised land, the way to God, you must listen to him. And as the Son of God, Jesus is also greater than Moses as a mediator of the covenant. The letter to the Hebrews, for example, begins with this long argument of why Jesus is greater than all the prophets, including Moses. You see, because Jesus is fully God and fully human, Jesus can represent both sides of this covenant relationship between God and humanity in a way that Moses never could. Jesus is able to relate to us in our humanity, living and dying and suffering like one of us. Yet he is also fully divine, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." Jesus is this one mediator who can fully and finally reconcile God and all people. So we've looked here at some of the parallels, the key parallels between Moses and Jesus. And there's actually lots more. If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, you can unpack even other ways in which Jesus fulfills who Moses was. But we've seen in this transfiguration on the mountain how Jesus is the prophet who was to come, the new and greater Moses. He is the one we are to listen to. Now there's one more important element that reveals how Jesus is the prophet who was to come. So let's look at that as we conclude here. There are actually two passages in the New Testament where this promise from Deuteronomy is specifically cited. Both are in speeches in the book of Acts. So this is after Jesus' ascension back into heaven. The first is in Acts chapter 3, where Peter is speaking to the crowd after healing the lame beggar. He reminds the people of their history, of God's promise to the people to send a Savior. He says that all the prophets who had spoken of the Messiah, the Anointed One, had prophesied that he would suffer. And he specifically identifies Jesus as the prophet like Moses, who was to come. And then likewise, in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen giving this long speech before the Sanhedrin, this ruling council of the Jewish leaders, that actually summarizes the whole history of Israel up to this point, beginning with Abraham. And he too reminds the people of that promise of Moses, that God would send a prophet like him. But this prophet would be a leader like Moses, who would also experience the rejection of the people, as Moses did in the incident of the golden calf, if you know that story. So in these two speeches in Acts, we see that this promised prophet, who is also the Messiah, would suffer and be rejected by the people. Peter and Stephen are very clear. This is what happened to Jesus. He too was rejected by the people of Israel and by their leaders. Like the prophets, he too suffered at the hands of those in power. Let's look again at the end of the story of the Transfiguration as Jesus talks with his disciples coming down from the mountain. Jesus tells them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And then again, he says, "The Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." It's verses 9 and 12 there. The disciples have just witnessed the glory of the eternal Son of God in all of his brilliant radiance. And now Jesus tells them that he must also suffer and die? How could this be? You see, Jesus is the promised prophet and the divine Son of God. But his true glory is to be found ultimately in his suffering and his death. His full glory will be revealed on a cross. On the cross, where the one mediator between God and mankind takes on himself all the sin of the world. Jesus did not stay in heaven, content in his eternal glory as the Son of God. He chose instead to humble himself, to take on flesh like one of us, to live the sinless life that we could not live, and to die the death that we deserve to die. This, friends, is how he fulfills the promise and how his glory is made complete. We need to hold these two images in tension always. We have Jesus on the mountaintop, transfigured in all his eternal glory as the Son of God. And we have his death on a hill outside of Jerusalem between two criminals. N.T. Wright again, I love this phrase that he uses here. Learn to see the glory in the cross. Learn to see the cross in the glory. And you will have begun to bring together the laughter and tears of the God who hides in the cloud. The God who is known to be known in the strange person of Jesus himself. Moses promised that a prophet like him would come one day. And in Jesus, this child of promise, this prophet has come at last. So in this Advent season of anticipation and waiting again for Jesus' birth, can we learn to see his glory in unexpected ways? Will we learn to see his glory as it comes to us in a baby, swaddled in cloths, in a humble stall in Bethlehem? As we look forward to the birth of the child of promise, can we learn again to listen to his voice? And can we quiet our hearts so that we can truly listen to him, God's word made flesh for us? Amen.